All right. Well, good to be with all of you. I'm excited as we continue tonight in our series With All Your Mind. And tonight we come to the number one question, without a doubt, that I have been asked as a pastor, which is, of course, why does God allow evil in this world? Or put another way, maybe you've heard this question asked, or maybe you've asked this question, why do bad things happen to good people? I've asked this question many times in my life. In fact, I asked this question a few weeks ago. My family, we recently got a puppy. We got a dog, a puppy golden retriever named Link. We're really into Zelda right now, and so we named him Link. And he's a great dog. He's, you know, we got him as a puppy. He's a really awesome dog. I was unprepared as a father of three that I was bringing a fourth toddler into the house, but we sure like Link most of the time. A few weeks ago, however, Link woke up at his usual time of 6 a.m. and he needed to go outside. And I was the one that morning who got up and let him out of his kennel and took him to the back door of our house to let him outside. And I opened the door, and he's still a puppy. He's a little scared to go out in the dark. He's like a terrible guard dog. He's like, you come with me. I'm like, fine. So I open the door for him. He looks at me. He waits for me to go out. So I'm basically dead asleep at this point. My eyes aren't even open. I haven't had my coffee yet. And I step out onto my back porch. What I don't know is the night before, Link had been playing in our rose bushes and had bitten off a long branch from a rose bush and had left that branch right outside the doorstep for me. He was like home aloning me in this moment. So with eyes closed, not even awake, haven't had coffee yet, still basically asleep, I step out barefoot onto my back porch and get about an inch long rose bush thorn into just the soft meat of my foot. In that moment, I asked, why does God let bad things happen? Like, why, God, would this be how my morning starts? I did what we all do when bad things happen. I blamed. I blamed God. I blamed the dog. I blamed my wife, Blake. She was still asleep. She had nothing to do with it. I was like, why do you have to have rose bushes? Like, I was mad at everybody except myself. Like, it was everybody else's fault. Now, let me be clear. I have faced greater evil in my life than a rose bush thorn in my foot, as have you. Wrestling with evil and wondering how a good, loving, powerful God can allow such evil to take place, it's a part of the human condition. I want to say at the outset of our sermon, of our time together as we look at God's word, that we're going to examine evil and suffering from a philosophical and theological perspective. We're going to kind of look at it from a 30,000 foot view, which is not something I typically do when I am sitting with somebody who is in the middle of suffering, who's in the middle of experiencing great pain in their lives. If you find yourself tonight in a place where you are experiencing pain and suffering, please do not see our time together as me trying to give you an answer for your specific situation of suffering. That's not my heart. That's not what I'm trying to do. And yet I am convinced that we do in fact serve a good, loving, powerful God. And the existence of evil, I have found, actually doesn't cause me to question God's existence, but it actually confirms his existence for me. But how can that be? Pray with me and then we'll look at God's word together. So Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. God, we thank you for this opportunity to turn to your word. And Lord, we are going into deep waters together tonight as we consider evil and suffering. Lord, there is no shortage of examples of evil and suffering that are coming to mind for all of us. And Lord, we lift these situations up to you. God, we pray for what's happening in Israel right now with the Hamas terrorist attacks and the loss of life, God, on both sides of the conflict, specifically the innocent, the civilian loss of life, God. For the violence taking place there, God, we just turn to you and ask for you to move. For the war in Ukraine and the other wars happening around the world, for the suffering and the evil in our lives and in our city, God, we turn to you because you are the only hope we have in this life. Speak to us through your word. Give us hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're discussing tonight has become known as the problem of evil. It's theologically known as theodicy, as theo God, and to justify. It's almost to justify God's actions. How do we understand God's actions and his involvement with evil? The most basic format of the problem of evil goes like this. Christians, which is what I am, and I think many of you are as well, Christians claim that God is all powerful, so he is able to stop evil. We also claim that God is all loving, so he is willing to stop evil. And we claim that he is all knowing, so he knows how to stop evil. And yet the problem is evil exists and it is not stopped by God, at least not in its entirety. Therefore, what some people will say is because evil exists, God cannot be all powerful, all loving, and all knowing. You would have to remove one of those in order for any of it to work. This is a question or objection raised by Epicurus in ancient Greece and was repeated and made quite popular by the philosopher David Hume in the 1700s. And you could read all of his writing if you wanted to. But let's just begin by asking the question, what is evil? How do we frame evil in our mind for this conversation? I think the best definition of evil is the privation or lack of good. St. Augustine pointed out that evil is not a thing itself, but it's the lack of good. It's like if you had a shirt that has a hole in it. The hole itself is not a thing, it's just the lack of shirt in that specific spot. That's what Augustine said evil is. It's not its own thing, it's the lack of good in a certain situation. You see, the existence of evil points to the existence of God, because without a good, holy God, how would we even know what evil is? How would there be any standard to know what's good and what is evil? As hunger points to the existence of food, evil points to the existence of something or someone who is not evil, but is in fact good. Or else how would we ever know the difference? The Bible is very clear that God is good. God is not evil. The Bible's gonna make that abundantly clear from the beginning to the end. Look at Psalm 25 together. This will be in your bulletin, by the way, as well up on the screens. Psalm 25 says this, the Lord is good and upright. Therefore, he shows sinners the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Again, look at Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made, and all you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. St. Augustine also pointed out that the problem of evil or the question of evil, that it cuts both ways. So for example, if someone were to say, if there's a good God, how do you explain all of the evil in the world? A follower of Jesus who believes the Bible might say back, well, if there's not a good God, how do you explain all of the good in the world? Where does any of this good come from? If the world is a meaningless, purposeless, godless place, then where does good come from? Where does beauty come from? where does love come from? I think it's also helpful as we're considering the what evil is, kind of the nature of evil. I think it's worthwhile to identify the types of evil that we find in the world. I encourage you to write these down to help you think about evil. The first is natural evil. This is evil that can't be attributed to a specific person, right? This is floods. This is earthquakes that cost people's lives. This is some cancer or diseases. These are the natural evils we experience in this world, that it wasn't that a person did something, it's just part of the world that we live in. And then there is moral evil. This is evil done by people and their moral or immoral choices. Moral evil is the harm that we do to each other. Moral evil is wars and terrorist attacks. But where does evil come from? Why is evil a part of the world in which we live? I want to encourage you to write this down. Number one in your bulletins, evil has permeated all parts of creation due to the fall. Evil has permeated all parts of creation due to the fall. We have to remember that the world and the universe, the cosmos in which we live, started out as a good world created by a good God. Look at Genesis in chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1's creation story, it says this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. This is all of creation he's talking about. This is the world, the stars, the animals, and humanity as well. It was very good. And then evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. At this point in the story, God has created the world and humanity, and people's experience was only good. However, if you know the story of the Bible, that good experience will last exactly two chapters, because in chapter 3 of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve speaking with the serpent. Adam and Eve are deceived by the serpent, and they choose to eat. Very important that we remember that for the framework of our conversation. They choose to eat fruit from the tree that God told them to avoid. And as a result of their sin, look at what God says the world is going to be like for humanity from now on. In Genesis 3, starting in verse 16, he said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains, and you will bear children with painful effort." All the moms who had to go through an epidural and all of that, it's because Eve ate that fruit is why childbirth is the way that it is. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." There's now a new dynamic between man and wife because of sin. "And he said to the man, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat it. The ground is cursed because of you.'" Now creation itself is different. "You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life." Now we have hard work in our future. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground." Now we're talking about death for humanity as well. "You will return to the ground since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust." Adam and Eve chose sin. They chose evil in this moment. And suddenly, evil and pain are now mixed into their experience of God's good creation. It's not that everything is now evil in God's creation, but also, likewise, everything is not good now. Evil is now a part of all of it. And what we find here is broken relationships with our own bodies. The way we experience life in our bodies, there's going to be pain and suffering physically we experience because of evil. Broken relationships with each other in our friendships, in our marriages, in our all of our relational dynamics, there is now brokenness involved, and we're going to lie to each other, we're going to steal from each other, we're going to hurt each other because of evil. There's brokenness in our relationship with creation. the very world in which we live, now our environment is something that there's going to be struggle and strife with, and worst of all, broken relationship with God himself. Paul will echo and demonstrate sin's pervasive effect on all of creation, including our own lives, in Romans chapter 8. Listen to how Paul describes creation's struggle because of evil and sin in Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us," talking about the new creation that we're all waiting for. "For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation that was good was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it," talking about Adam and his sin. "But it waits in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." All of creation, ourselves included, groans and longs for restoration. From earthquakes and tornadoes to affairs and drunk driving accidents, we know this isn't how things should be. And we cry out asking, won't somebody make this right? Won't somebody fix what's wrong with this world? And many ask, if God is so powerful and if he is so good, why does he continue to allow for evil to exist? Number two, write this down. Evil exists because free will exists. Evil exists because free will exists. The truth is, when it comes to moral evil and the evil we do to each other, God could eradicate all of it. All of the evil done by people toward other people, he could eradicate all of it in an instant. He absolutely could. All he would have to do is take away people's ability to do evil. And maybe to some that sounds good. It's like, yes, we should absolutely do that plan. Let's take away someone's ability to go and do a mass shooting or some ability to get behind the wheel after you've been drinking. Yes, absolutely. But think about it. Because if he does that, if God takes that plan to do so, he would have to take away people's free will. The choice to abuse. The choice to drive drunk. The choice to cheat. He could stop it. He absolutely could. But to do so, he would be robbing people of the gift of free will, which is what he gave humanity. Remember, Adam and Eve were instructed to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, after the instruction, God gave them a choice. A choice to obey, or a choice to choose to decide for themselves what is good. Which, by the way, is how we always stumble into evil. Deciding for ourselves what is good. You see, we have the capacity to do evil. I think sometimes in this conversation, we love to think about their evil out there, but I think we should consider our own for a minute. We have the capacity. I have the capacity to do evil. We have the capacity to hate each other, to hate our neighbors, all because God gave us free will. But you have to remember that with free will also comes the choice to love. Number three, write this down. Free will exists because God is love. And love requires free will. I've been married to my wife, Blake, for tomorrow is going to be 13 years. Tomorrow is our 13th anniversary. Remind me to buy her a card after this. I have to go buy Hallmark. What time are they open to? Tomorrow is 13 years for us. And we met 18 years ago. She was 18 years old. I've known her for more than half of her life now. And I love that woman. I love her. And she loves me. But imagine for a moment if after 13 years of marriage, I decided I'm going to change things up a little bit in terms of like how our relational dynamic is going to work. And I decided that every single day when I come home from work, I want her at the door waiting for me, dressed in her best dress with makeup, jewelry, pearls, all of it, heels on. And I want the kids there with her, shined up, clean faces, combed hair, looking their best. And I want all of them, every time I walk in the door, I want them to say to me, "Welcome home, Father, we love you. Here's the remote control, enjoy your sports." That's all I want them to say to me. Every single day, I want to walk in the door. They need to present themselves to me as best they can, and they need to say to me, "Welcome home, Father, we love you." The next day, "Welcome home, Father, we love you." And that's all they can say to me. That's the only way they can interact with me. Would that really be love, though? If I force them to say it? If I demand love of them? If I removed all other options for them, if all they could do is tell me they love me because it makes me feel good. No, that's not love. Because love can't be forced. If God wanted robots, God would have created robots. If he wanted robots who just automatically say, "We love you, God, we love you, God," with no other option, he would have created robots to repeat to him something that makes his ego feel good. But he didn't want robots, and he doesn't want robots. He gives you free will so that you can freely choose to love him. But part of having the choice to love him, which really means doing good to others as well, means that we must have the choice to not love him and to do evil and harm to others. God's call on our lives, his desire and design for our lives, is that we would love him and love others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. When he was asked, what's the most important thing that we have to know from the law of the Old Testament? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law, all the prophets, they all depend on these two commands. That's the call. That's the desire. That's the design for our lives, but it is never going to be forced on us because forced love is not love. God gives us free will so that we might love him, but that free will requires the ability, the capacity to do evil. And as long as people have free will, there are going to be some who choose to do evil. That's just part of our story of living in a fallen world permeated by evil because of the fall. There's always going to be some who are going to choose to do evil. But God loves us too much to violate our free will. So sometimes people will use that free will for evil. And so often, when that happens, it leaves us searching for answers. Why did this happen? I have asked that question many times. Why did they choose to do evil? Why did they have to die after their disease? Why did that storm come? But I think what really we're all asking is, what is God gonna do about this? What can God do? What will God do? And when will God do it? What's he going to do about all of this evil? Number four, write this down. God's answer to the problem of suffering is that he came right down into it. His answer to suffering is that he joined us in it. You see, that's what's unique about the Bible. Of all the world religions, Christianity alone is the one whose God has scars. We serve a God who suffered. Read the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 sometime. He is our suffering servant. But I know sometimes we want a different answer to suffering, don't we? Job is a book of the Old Testament, and it's a story of a man who suffered great evil and great loss. And at one point, Job, I mean, he has lost everything. And his friends arrive, and Job has lost his family. His family's died. He's lost his wealth. He's broke. He's lost his physical health. He's covered in boils. This is a horrible scene. And his friends arrive, and at first, they see his suffering, and they just sit there and weep with him, which is really what I want when I'm suffering, right? I just want someone to join me in this. It's so funny because that's actually where the book of Job should end. The book of Job should end where it says his friends saw him and they sat with him and they cried with him. The end. But like us, they couldn't keep their mouths shut. So eventually they start talking and they try to figure out why this evil has happened. You ever found this for yourself? Someone's in some horrible situation and you start talking and you're like, why can't I stop? I keep saying the least helpful things to this person. We all have a tendency to do that. His friends start talking about, why did this happen? Why have you experienced this? Why is this going on in your life? And to save you some time, let me spoil the end of the book of Job for you. There is no answer ever given. See, Job never learns about the conversation between God and Satan in chapters 1 and 2. That curtain's never pulled back for Job. He never learns about the deal that was struck and the challenge that was made between God and the adversary in the book of Job. He never learns that. He never learns why all of this happened. Instead, God reveals himself to Job. Job said, "Why is this all happening?" And God says, "I am God Almighty." The last couple chapters of the book of Job will blow your hair back. They are incredible. God lets Job know exactly who Job is talking to in this book. He reveals himself. He shows himself as powerful. He shows himself as loving. God shows Job, "I am the restorer of all things." We wish we had a clear answer, and God simply says, "Let me be with you in this. Let me show you just who I am in the midst of your suffering." You see, Fusion, God's answer for evil is the cross. Jesus, God himself, came. He suffered. He died. He rose again, so that fallen people might be restored, so that lost people might be found, so that people who are so prone to choose evil might instead choose good. N.T. Wright says this. He's one of my favorite authors, especially on the subject of suffering and evil. He wrote this. He said, "What the Gospels offer is not a philosophical explanation of evil, what it is or why it's there, nor a set of suggestions of how we might adjust our lifestyles so that evil will mysteriously disappear from the world, but the story of an event in which the living God deals with it. Adam chose sin, and because of that, evil permeated all parts of creation. Jesus chose obedience. And now he is at work restoring all things back to how they should be." Look at Paul's words in Romans chapter 5. comparing Adam's sin and its effects to Jesus' obedience and its effects. Look what he says. But the gift, Jesus' work, is not like the trespass, Adam's sin. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? As much effect as Adam's sin had on this world, and it is significant, Jesus' work on the cross has even more effect in this world. So let me just close with this. What can and what does God do about evil? First, he deals with the evil in me. He deals with the evil in me. Look, Fusion, we can blame Adam and Eve all we want. But the truth is, you and I chose sin at the very first opportunity. Like, no one had to teach me how to be bad. I just kind of knew how. As a father of three, I can assure you, I have passed that on to my children. If you ever want to debate, like, you know, like generational sin or like original sin and how we're all born into sin and all that stuff, talk to a parent. We'll tell you why we know this is true. Like, I pass some sin on to these kids because they are little sinners. Thank God for Trey and our kids' church, Julianne. Thank God for our kids' church pastors. Who, yeah, we can definitely give it up for them. As G.K. Chesterton said when he was asked what's wrong with the world, Chesterton said, "The answer to what is wrong is I am wrong." You are a sinner, and so am I. And as a result of being a sinner, we bring evil into the world. And maybe it's not a Holocaust, but we do plenty to offend God's holiness. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus is this. Look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is good news for a sinful people. God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to literally become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is good news. That is good news for us. God deals with evil by forgiving evil doers, by transforming us by the power of his word and by his spirit, so that we might become a people who aren't set on doing evil, but instead are set on doing what is good. This is a church fusion that does good. For at-risk kids, for the homeless and the hungry, for the persecuted and for those in need, I just want to thank you, Fusion, for all of the good you do on Christ's behalf in this church, in this city, and around this world. Thank God that he deals with the evil in me. But the problem of evil remains in this world, doesn't it? We still live in a world affected by evil. So here's the other thing that I believe God does about evil. God will ultimately restore creation back to how it was intended to be. If sin permeated all parts of creation, God is going to restore all parts of creation. God is in the process of redeeming all of creation, taking it back to how it was pre-fall. See, God ultimately is taking us back to the garden, back to Genesis 1, back to Genesis 2. That's the picture we get at the end of the story in the book of Revelation, when John, through the angel of the Lord, through Jesus, gets his vision of the new creation, of the new heavens and the new earth. Look at what he sees in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." This is a reference back to Genesis when God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And then in Revelation 21:5, Fusion, this is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. Of the whole book, this is the verse I cling to the most. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Fusion, we have to remember, this is not the only world we will live in. There is a world coming in which God will deal with evil in totality, and we will finally be set free from its effects on us. You see, the difficult truths about suffering and evil, we don't like to really talk about this, especially when we're going through suffering and evil, but suffering and evil is preparing us for the new creation. You see, we only learn profound things through suffering. Vacations and video games and pay raises are great, but I've never been deeply changed by a vacation. I've never been deeply changed by a video game, but I have been changed by suffering. I have learned things about God and his care and his love and his mercy. But all of those lessons came through the context of going through something I would rather not be going through. And someday, I believe, those of us in Christ, we will be standing in the new creation together. And I believe we will still have our free will. But having experienced the suffering and the evil of this world, we will together finally decide, "I am done with all of that." In the presence of our Savior, we won't even imagine going back to how it was in this fallen world. As you wrestle with evil and suffering in this life, internal and external, be reminded that this is not the only world we are going to live in. And remember Paul's words from Romans 8 that we read earlier, where he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Would you pray with me? Aiden, you can join me. Lord, we come before you right now in this moment. After working through what is undoubtedly a heavy topic, Lord, the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, Lord, we all struggle with this. We want to know why. We want to know for how long. We want to know when you are going to fix all of this. And yet we remember together, Lord, that ultimately you've dealt with evil. You dealt with evil on the cross. God, we thank you for the gift of free will. And even now in this moment, Jesus, as a community, we offer you our free will once again. We say, "I choose, Jesus, to follow you. I choose to submit my free will to you." In fact, right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never done that, if you've never chosen to submit your free will to God, to saying, "God, I want your way. I accept your work on the cross and I give you my life." If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus and submit your free will to his, you can do that right now. You can pray a prayer right now that simply says, "Jesus, I recognize my need to be saved. I recognize I've been living according to my own free will, but tonight, Jesus, I submit that free will to you. We thank you, Lord, for people in this room making that decision right now. We submit our will to yours, Lord. Ask that you would help us to be people who love you and love each other. And as we wait for the new creation, Lord, we do so with the hope of the redeemed, with the hope of the saved, knowing that you are at work restoring us and you are at work restoring all of creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we end our time together, we're going to receive communion. You should have had a cup like this on your seat when you came in. If there's not one on your seat, you can raise your hand. Sean will get you one. But we're going to end our time by remembering the means by which God ultimately dealt with evil. The evil in us and the evil in creation. The Bible says that the night before he was betrayed, Jesus was gathered with his disciples and he took some bread and he broke it. And he says, this is my body. This represents my body that is going to be broken for you. And as often as you get together with your brothers and sisters, I want you to break bread and remember my sacrifice that was done so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your evil could be forgiven, and so that you could be transformed into people who serve me and do good. And then it says, he took the cup and he says, this cup, it represents my blood that's going to be shed for you, which is going to be how the new covenant is going to be finalized. That now there's going to be a new deal put in place where you, sinners, evildoers, are going to stand before God as righteous because of Jesus's blood that was shed. And so I want to invite you now to open the top and hold a little piece of bread. Hold that cracker. That represents Jesus' body. And if you're comfortable, just close your eyes. And in your own words, in your own ways, would you just thank Jesus for his body that was broken on the cross? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you, who knew no sin, allowed yourself to be broken on the cross to the point of literally becoming sin for us so that we might be forgiven. Let's take the cracker together. And you could turn it over and open the other side with the cup. Infusion, just with your eyes closed, in your own words, in your own way, thank Jesus for his blood that was shed for you. Thank him for the new covenant. Thank you that because of this cup, we are the righteousness of Christ. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that you were our sacrificial lamb. You were our Passover lamb, Lord. And because of that, we stand righteous before the holy God. Let's take the cup together. Would you stand with me? Before we worship together, I want to just take a quick moment. I meant to do this earlier and I was too excited about other things. Today is what's known as Pastor Appreciation Day, and this is not about me at all. I just want to say we have some incredible pastors here at Christian Assembly. I pointed out some of our kids' church pastors who are here. We also have our community life pastors, Sarah Ann and Jairo. We have Aiden, who is one of our worship pastors here, and yeah, let's give it up for Aiden. I just want to encourage you, Fusion, if there is a pastor in your life who has had an impact on you, this is a great day to tell them about that and to thank them for the work they have done for you. So let's worship together now before we close.